and talk. But I did get a few things. And one of the things that I remember him saying was about listening to the different voices that you may hear and you don't know what to believe. And there's one voice you will always believe. You remember what that was? Anybody? Your own voice. You always trust yourself and you always believe that what you're telling yourself is true and right. And I thought, man, that is so profound. I'm going to hang on to that thought. Anyway, I've got some scripture tonight. We're going to do quite a bit of reading. I hope you brought your Bible, but and I don't know if Jared can flash this up or not, but I want to start. I'd probably do a much different way than what Pastor Chip teaches, and everyone has their own style. So I usually like to title a class session. I've taught Sunday school before, and I've taught classes before, different nights of the week and so on, days of the week even. But I probably do a little different than some people, and I like to put a title on all of mine. And Brother Randy did that Sunday morning. And so I thought, well, okay, we got that much in common. Not a lot else probably, but got that much. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first because I need his help, and I asked you to pray for me. And also, as we pray, Brother Freddie is going to have a procedure done tomorrow at around noon. So be sure and be much in prayer for him. Anytime you're having surgery and they put you under, I don't like being under. I like being over. You know? But anyway, Brother Freddie, you're going to get through it, and I want y'all to join with us in prayer. He's been prayed over. He's been prayed for. Hands have been laid on, and we're just looking for good report and good results. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your presence with us. We know, Lord, according to your word and your promise, that you're always with us when two or three gather in your name. So, Lord, tonight we're more than that, and we are gathered in your name, Father God. We are gathered in your house. Father, we pray for your anointing tonight. We pray that you would anoint your word, Lord God, as it goes forth, that it would bear fruit, that it would not return void unto your word, unto yourself, but, Father, that it would go out and accomplish that which you would have it to do. We ask your blessings tonight also, Lord, upon our pastor and Chris as they're away from home. We pray, dear Father, you keep them safe. We pray that you would bless them, Lord. Fill them with all the knowledge, Father, that they can hold in this conference. Bless them, Father, we pray. Now, we thank you for these things tonight, and we ask these things in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you will, and you have your Bible, turn to, I want to start out in Mark chapter 5. I've done some studying on this, and Pastor Chip, I think, even got into this a little bit a few weeks back. And I was thinking, you know, hey, don't get into my lesson, because I'd been studying this already, didn't know when I would get to present it maybe, and he didn't, but he kind of touched in parts of it. You know, you can read a section of Scripture, and you can get one thing out of it, and you can read the same, and you might glean something else from it. So it speaks to all of us in different ways. So I hope tonight that you will gain something from our Bible study. In chapter 5, you have the story about the maniac of Gadara. We're going to get into him here in just a minute. I told you I'd like to title this. So tonight I'm going to call this The Value of One Person. Or you could call it One Person's Testimony. And we'll see how that develops as we go. Before we start reading in 5, though, look back over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, if you read the whole thing, which we're not, but you find where Jesus has been teaching the people in parables. And I think you probably all know what a parable is. I like to think of a parable as a comparable, because that's what Jesus did every time he taught in parables. He would teach them something by using something they were familiar with and equating that to something that they were not familiar with. So he compared the known to an unknown so that they could better understand it. So he had taught in parables, and he taught them about the parable of the sower. He explained it. He even gave the reason for speaking in parables there in chapter 4. And then, if you look over about verse 35 there, if you can get to that, he says, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, I look in my maps always, and I'd like to find out where things were happening in the Bible. You know, Israel is the most disputed piece of property on the earth. And the Sea of Galilee is where this takes place. It was also known as the Sea of Kinnereth at one time. But the Sea of Galilee in our times today, and I think even in Jesus' times, it was known as the Sea of Galilee because Galilee was right beside it. And that's where it got its name from. That sea is roughly 10 miles across. That's its widest point. And at its longest point, it's probably 12 or 15 miles long. So it's not really a sea as we think of a sea, but it's a big body of water anyway, especially if you've got to row a boat across it. So he said, let us go over unto the other side. Now, they're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee at this time in Israel or Judah at that time. And then they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. He said, let us go, let's pass over unto the other side. Now, this is the story here where Jesus goes to sleep in the back part of the ship. And a storm comes up. And you've heard that, and the pastor preached on it not long ago. And Jesus was asleep, and they had to go to him and wake him. Don't you care that we perish, and so on. And you know the story and how that he rebuked them for their lack of faith. He said, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Because he had stood up there and said, peace be still. And that was it. Storm was over. everything got calm again. And so we'll begin in chapter 5 reading, and I'll try not to. I'm definitely not going to keep you too long tonight, but hopefully we'll get through all of this. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. I want to stop there for just a minute. I was reading somewhere that in this area around Gadara, on that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there are a lot of cliffs, a lot of rocky places with big rocks, and that people would carve tombs out in that, and that would be kind of a burial place. And that's why he lived there and stayed there. And another thing I got out of this, and if you read the scripture again and again and again, you'll always find something new there that you maybe had missed. But it says here that he was in those tombs and crying and cutting himself with stones. How many of you know that today you have young people, especially, I don't know about older, but especially the young people that cut themselves? This is something I hadn't heard of until about 3-4 years ago. And it reminded me of this scripture. Is this what he was doing, or was he doing it accidentally? Sounds like he was doing it on purpose, cutting himself with stones. And that's really when you're getting down to the bottom, isn't it? But it's because of that legion of demons that was in him, I believe, that caused all of that. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Couple of things here, 2,000 hogs that when the devils went in, they wouldn't have it. They would not allow themselves to be possessed of devils, and they ran off into the sea. Now, here's another thing to think about. Those 2,000 hogs were probably not the property of one person. It was probably a group of investors or owners that had sent their swine out there with people to watch them. There could have been maybe one guy owned 500, maybe one owned 100, 200. We don't know how many owners there were involved in this, but we'll get to it in a minute, but I'm pretty sure that it was more than just a person's bunch of hogs. I wonder also if this is where we get the term hog wild. I don't know. Maybe. But they went wild, and they ran off that cliff and destroyed themselves in the sea rather than be filled with those demonic spirits. Here's another thing, too, to think about and remember. When you wonder if God will answer your prayer, just think that he answered the prayer of a bunch of demons. If he would give them their request, how much more would he answer me and you? So you take that home with you. All right, let's go. Let's continue on here a little bit. In verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And they began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him or go with him. And howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That word Decapolis refers to 10 cities that were on that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. How many of you have maps in your Bibles in the back, at least one or two? If not, I highly suggest it. Mine has a lot of maps, and I always go back there. I want to see where all this is taking place, and you glean some things from that, but that Decapolis is a term that referred to, it's like a district with 10 cities in it, from the word deca, meaning 10. So he went back and began to publish or tell in Decapolis, all those cities, towns, how great things Jesus had done for him. And it says here that Jesus had compassion on him. And this is also one of the very few times that you will find where someone asked Jesus for something and he said no, you can't. I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go back to your home and tell everybody what's happened to you. All right, that's not the end of the story here. I want you to turn on over, probably on the same page, chapter 6 of St. Mark. And keep in mind that they basically ran Jesus out of town because those people, those that kept the swine that fed them and the owners, were all upset because they had lost 2,000 hogs. I wonder if they thought about the value of that one man and his life and what it meant to him to be delivered of the devils, even though it cost them financially. Makes me wonder, how do they measure things in those days and in those places? So anyway, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And we'll start reading here with about verse 53. Now, before we start in this, Jesus had gone back over the sea when they ran him out of town, basically. Told him to leave. Depart from us. We're afraid. You've cost us, and we're afraid of you, so leave. So he went back over to the other side, and then he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side, and while he sent the people away. And when he sent them away, up here about verse 46, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now, he's going back over toward the land of the Gadarenes. Okay, this is his second trip across. And he looks out into the sea from his mountaintop where he's praying, and he sees that ship. And it was they were toiling and rowing because the wind was contrary. And then he went out to meet them, walking on the water. First time there on the Sea of Galilee, he calms the storm. This time, the wind is contrary. When you got a sail and you're trying to sail and you can't sail and you got to row and row, and they were toiling hard. And he came unto them, the Bible says in verse 48, walking upon the sea. He would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. And they cried out. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, desire, be not afraid. Now, in one of the other Gospels, and this story is recorded in the book of Luke and Matthew also, in one of those, it's where Peter gets out of the boat and walks to Jesus on the water. I always love the story. But look at verse 53 now. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. That's the same place, another name for that, the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straight away they knew him. We don't know how much time had passed between his first landing there. And all he did on that first trip over was to deliver legion. Was that his main purpose in going over there? I don't know. I wondered about that. I used to think that God had one big thing for everybody in their life to accomplish or to do. And I was guided by that for a long time. I thought, well, I don't know what mine is. It'll pop up one of these days. You know, God's got me here for a purpose and a reason. But then I found out that God's a lot bigger than that. He's not limited to doing one big thing with your life or mine. It could be something big to someone every day of your life. And that's kind of what I want to try to bring out tonight, the importance and the value of one life, your life, and my life, and Legion's life. So let's see what happens here. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, remember there's at least 10 cities there, Decapolis, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now, what a difference one person made in the minds of those people there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. At first, they run him out of town. We're afraid of you. You cost us money. You've ruined us. Leave, depart from our coast. They might have told him never to come back. I don't know. But anyway, he goes back, and now they knew who he was because Legion, formerly called Legion, I don't know his real name. He's unnamed. But Legion had gone out and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. And they knew him. They knew he was that crazy guy that lived up there in the graveyard. And he could break chains. He was so strong from all those demons that were within him. And we also have another little thing here in this, in that last verse that says that they had even evidently heard about how the woman with the issue of blood, and that's back over here in chapter 5 of Mark also, where the woman comes to Jesus in the press, and she had said within herself, if I could just touch his garment, I know my blood flow would be stopped. And it was. And evidently, I picture in my mind that people there were always traveling across the sea. They were doing commerce and trade, visiting friends, family, whatever. They were going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, I think, all the time. And someone had carried word about that woman. Hey, they said that, you know, all she had to do, she's touched him, touched his clothes, and she was healed. So it says down here in this last verse that the people would come and touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Boy, their faith zoomed, didn't it? Especially when you see Legion. And that's what I want to tell us tonight, that your testimony, nobody can refute your testimony. You can tell them that God did this for me, God did that for me, and they can't say, you're lying. It's not their place, and they don't know, but they're going by your word. Whatever you tell them, that's your testimony, your testimony. And look what it did for the people in that region when Legion went about telling what Jesus had done for him. And the people believed him, and they came and they brought their sick to him. They were happy to see Jesus now because he had something for them, didn't he? And they wanted it. God's got something I want. He got something you want, and we can have it. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise God. What a difference in Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6. So that one life, that one man, his testimony changed everything in that whole area. Big area over there, east of Galilee. All right, we're going to go to another example here. I think we got time, maybe for two more. Let's go to St. John. St. John chapter 4. We're talking about the value of one life, what one life means, and how important every person is. St. John chapter 4, well-known story. However, this is the only place in the New Testament that records this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record about the woman at the well, as we call her. And there again, we don't have a name for her. Don't know who she was. Don't know what her name was. Don't know a whole lot about her, but we know about something that happened with her. In chapter 4, Jesus had stopped in Samaria. Now, Samaria was that area, and there again, I'm having to go on my word map here. That would be west of the Jordan River, about middle ways between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. You get these kind of pictures in your mind, and I like to picture it. It's a big area. It's very conflicted today because the Arabs, the Muslims, are claiming that land, and it's not. They fired rockets out of it. They fired rockets out of the Golan Heights and other places that they have claimed. Gaza at one time was part of Israel. And there's a history on Gaza being given over pretty much to the Muslims. Anyway, we won't get into the history lesson or the geography lesson too deep tonight. But in chapter 4 there, Jesus was going through Samaria. And says here in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. This is Jesus. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be about noon. They started their day probably around 6 o'clock, about daybreak, and that was the first hour, second. Sixth hour then would be about noon. He was tired. He was wearied with his journey, the Bible says, and he sat thus on the well. I assume there was something like this around that well to keep people from stumbling into it at night or something. I've been reading that the well was about 105 feet deep and 9 feet in diameter. And they called it Jacob's well because Jacob had given it to his son Joseph. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, you know, or maybe you know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have dealings with each other because the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They had intermarried, that they were Jews that had intermarried with the Assyrians when the Assyrians came into Israel and fought and took over the land for a period of time. And so they had married in with those Jews, and they were considered them unclean, and they were half-breeds. You know the story of the Good Samaritan that stopped and helped the wounded traveler there. That guy left a good testimony, didn't he? He was one man that had a good testimony. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to me to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, and I know y'all know this, I'm not going to read all of it, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is very deep. And, you know, from when then would you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And so Jesus goes on and tells her about the living water. If you drink this water that I can give you, you won't ever thirst again, but it'll be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water. Here we go. So now she's interested. And Jesus said, okay, go call your husband. And we know the story here, don't we? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, well, you've well said, because I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy that you're with now is not your husband. So then, of course, she wants to change the subject. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You must be a prophet. You know this about me? And so she wants to change the subject, and she says, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but yet you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so Jesus goes on and explains a little bit more to her that the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, Jesus said. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's go on to verse 28. The disciples show up and they want to know, why are you talking with her? None of them asked him, but they want to know, what seekest thou? Why do you talk with her? This is what they were wondering. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And let's go on down to verse 39, I guess. And many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. We don't know all the conversation between Jesus and that woman. He probably did tell her a lot more stuff. And she was convinced then that he was the Christ. And he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there for 2 days in a place where Jews were not really welcome. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. These people come to believe in Jesus because of a woman who was living in adultery or at least in fornication. She was not a woman of good repute. But yet she went and told them, come meet this man. He told me everything I ever did. You know, we never get to the point where you can't have some influence in somebody's life. you and I can testify, give our testimony of what God has done for us. And like I said, nobody can refute your testimony. That is your story. And they can't tell you, well, you're a liar. You know, some people may not believe you. And that's another story in itself. I've been told and I've learned that whenever you witness to someone about your experience, whenever you give someone your testimony, whenever you tell somebody about Jesus and that Jesus wants to save them, that they're a sinner doomed to sinner's hell, but that Jesus will save them and give them a home in heaven. When you tell them that, you're sharing something with them. There's three things that will happen when you give your testimony, when you witness to someone for Jesus, okay? And you have a 66 2/3% chance of success. What gambler going to Las Vegas wouldn't want those odds? You know, I don't gamble, but if I did, that sounds pretty good. Chance of winning and being successful. Well, when you witness, you look at it that way. You've got a 66 2/3% chance of being successful because one of three things will happen. Either you present your testimony, you present the gospel to them, invite them to pray with you, and they may say something like, well, I'm not ready. They might even say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. Some people have, and just reject it. And that's one thing that would happen. Another thing that would happen, part of that 66 2/3, they'd say, yeah, I'd be glad to pray with you. Would you pray with me? Lead me. Show me. And you win that person to Jesus based on your testimony and what you've shared with them about Jesus. That's that one 33 1/3%. And the other 33 1/3, you plant a seed. You plant a seed that somebody else is going to come along someday. Maybe they're not going to accept Jesus then, but you plant a seed, and they'll come along and water it, and there'll be a harvest. So you've had 66 2/3% chance of success any time that you share with someone about Jesus and you give your testimony of what he's done for you. Amen? Amen. I like that. I'm glad I got that. But because of this one woman's testimony, many of the Samaritans believed on Jesus. They heard him for themselves, not just for her testimony, they said, but because we've heard him ourselves, we believe. All right, we're going to go to one other text here. And again, this kind of illustrates the value of one person, and that's my point tonight. And I'm driving it home in three different ways. Let's go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings. We've been in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, two places here, and I'm going to end up in the book of 2 Kings. I like to read the Old Testament, its history, and I like history of all kinds, but especially Bible history. 2 Kings chapter 5, very familiar story here that we've all heard probably as a child even. They say that some people, you know, are not for reading much in the Old Testament, but I like it. They say that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So I like that too. One preacher said that the Old Testament is written word and the New Testament is living word. I like it all. All right. 2 Kings chapter 5, begin with verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord, now the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Great guy. But then it ends with, but he was a leper. The Syrians had fought against Assyria, and God had given them a victory. Said here, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria from the hand of the Assyrians. And this captain, Naaman, was one of the generals, one of the mighty men, the captain, I guess it says he's a captain. I don't know if they had the same rank that we do, but he was still a very important warrior for the king of Syria. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies in the past and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. We don't know how young this little girl was. I'd say she was a little girl, say she was a little maid. She could have been a teenager. She could have been very, very early adulthood. But she was a little maid, and she had been taken captive out of Israel sometime previously. And she was given to be a waitress or a maid for Naaman's wife. And so she said, oh, if my Lord, Naaman, was just back in Israel, and that the prophet there in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, there was no ifs or maybes about it, but just that if he was there with that prophet in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the king got word of it and told Naaman, Look, you go, take some money, take some talents of silver, take some changes of clothes, some gifts to give to the king over there, and tell him that you're there to get your leprosy cured. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought that it was a trap to start a fuss and a quarrel between Syria and Israel. The king was afraid for this that had come upon them, and that come this when Naaman come to him wanting to be cured of his leprosy. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. That's what they did when they were in trouble, right? Tear your clothes. He's seeking a quarrel against me. He says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth or mad, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? So he fussed about it, went away sad and disappointed, discouraged, and even angry. And then he... One of his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had asked thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to go wash and be clean? What's the harm in that? It's a little thing. It's not a big thing that he has asked of you. And then went he down, verse 14, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. What would it have meant if he had taken some silver and some clothing and so on? What would that have said to Naaman? Well, God can be bought, you know. I came, got healed, I gave some silver, I gave some clothes. God doesn't work that way, does he? Elisha knew better than to do that, because that would weaken the testimony of the Lord in this man's life. But our point in this and in reading this is that the little girl, ever how old she was, told them about the prophet in Israel. I think sometimes, I believe this with all my heart, rather, I do, that sometimes you don't have to say very much. You don't have to give a gospel presentation to someone that's lost. But at the very least, say something. Say something. Tell them something. Give them a positive note. When you meet someone and you leave them on a good note and a positive note. I believe a positive attitude, Freddie, is everything. It's not just something that we should have. It's everything. Your attitude is everything in your work, in your relationships, at home, with strangers. It's everything. People will remember something good that you do with them, for them, to them. They'll always remember the bad, but they will remember the good. They'll remember the good. And that's what happened here. This little maid just telling the story about the prophet in Israel. She may have went on to tell him how that he had done miracles before, you know. And so anyway, the king got word of it and sent Naaman, his choice servant, captain of his host, to go down there to get recovered of his leprosy. Not only that, I believe that when Naaman went back to Syria clean now, that he had a testimony now. The little girl had a testimony. And now Naaman has a testimony. And he can go back and say, "Amen, I'm a changed man." And that's mine and your message to our friends and people that we meet. I'm a changed man. I used to be this, I used to be that. Jesus did this for me. But sometimes just a word or two might be all that someone needs to hear from me and from you. I heard a story, and I can't remember where I heard it, but it was told to me to be a true story, that a young woman who was in deep depression, who was lonely, who claimed that she didn't have any friends, and very little family, I reckon, that she had said to herself, and she even wrote a note. She had said to herself, "You know, I am tired of living this way. I have no friends. I'm lonely. I'm depressed deeply. Very troubled person." And she said to herself, "I'm going to go out today, and if no one gives me a word of encouragement, if no one notices me, no one speaks to me, no one smiles at me, or gives me a kind word or look, I'm going to come back and I'm going to end my life." Now, the reason we know this, she had wrote that in a note. She was found dead later of suicide. And, you know, our first impression is maybe, "Well, that's not my fault." But what about those people that came in contact with her that didn't smile, that didn't say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, smile at her. Say something to her. Notice her. Some people, it's okay. Just notice them. Say a word or two. Or at least give them a smile. Thumbs up. "Hey, how you doing?" You might make all the difference in somebody's life. I'm sure that not everybody's running around like that girl looking for that, just to see if there are anybody, any person in the world that would pay attention to them and that would care about them. Everybody wants to be cared for. You know that? Everybody wants to be cared for. But this is the testimony. This is what we can use our testimony for the glory of God. It just might be that you would make a big difference in somebody's life just by something you would say, some gesture, something you would do. And you don't have to do it expecting anything in return. You just do it because you're a child of God. And you're blessed. Are we blessed? We're blessed. We're blessed. Revelation 12:11. I'm going to close with this. And they, the saints, overcame him, Satan, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony and mine cause us to be overcomers when the devil's stomping around in people's lives. Your testimony can make the difference. So that is the value that you and I have, and God looks upon us as very, very valuable, so valuable that he would send his son to die for us, for you, for me. Aren't we grateful tonight? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for your word, God. It has spoken to my heart, Lord, as I've read it and reread it. Lord God, I thank you for the message that we can glean from your word, the things that we can learn, the things that we can understand, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to remember how important our testimony is and how important it is for us to care one for another and have compassion on them as you did upon that man filled with demons, Lord. You undertook for him, Father God, and he was so grateful he wanted to go with you. But, Lord God, you did right. You always do what's right. You sent him home, and he won many other people. Father, we thank you tonight for each one that's here. We ask your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you grant us traveling mercies, Father. You take care of your children. We know that you will, and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.